church at Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And to the angel of the church write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That last admonition there is given to each church and is one of several things that is repeated to every church. And I want you to notice what it says. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Churches. God didn't send this to a hierarchy and have it handed down. He wrote to seven individual, autonomous, local churches. And that's important. And that's not my message, but I think it's important for us to know that. And we are an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. We're Baptist by conviction. We're independent by conviction. We're not associated with any convention or association. We do have churches of like faith that we fellowship with, but we have nothing to do with their church polity and their governing. They have nothing to do with ours. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, of the local church. And I am simply an under-shepherd. And it is a place of responsibility. There's no doubt about that. It is a place that has certain authority that is invested in me by the Bible through the local church. And we govern ourselves. We're autonomous. We're self-ruling. And Christ, again, being the head of the church. And that's the only church that God ever ordained, to be honest with you. I've told you this before. There's many now in certain denominations. They don't like what's going on. They should have not liked what was going on for a long time. But finally, some things happened that they're really upset. They're trying to withdraw from those organizations. They only one problem. They don't own their buildings. They don't own the grounds. And they're having to go to court and fight to get their buildings and stuff. Now listen, that's not the case here. This church is owned by the congregation. And of course, as far as legalities go, the trustees would be the officers of the church, as far as that part goes from a legal standpoint. Now there are only two offices in a local church, and that is the office of a pastor and of a deacon. And we govern, we this church will call its own pastor. There won't be no organization, won't be an organization that sends a pastor here. We support our own missionaries. We don't pool it up in a cooperative program and send it out to infidels that don't even believe the Word of God. And I'm sorry, but that's just the way the Southern Baptist Cooperative Program works. It feeds infidels and modernists and liberals that deny the very Word of God. Now, I will say this about the Southern Baptist Church. They do govern themselves.
but they collectively also bid people Godspeed that don't believe in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And I wouldn't have any part of it. No part of it whatsoever. And as we look at this, this is the sixth letter to the seven churches. It's the Church of Philadelphia. And Philadelphia has the idea of brotherly love. And I will be the first to say this. We could improve on that a whole lot. We really could. Even among ourselves and also among the brethren. And I think it ought to be a characteristic of God's church, that it's a church that loves one another. Now, if I have a message for this church, if I have a title, it is simply this: The Church on the March. Now, I do believe that the Church of Philadelphia is a church that is in the last days and is the true church that is on the earth at this time. You say, preacher, you think we're one of those? Let me tell you this, if I didn't think we were one of those, I'd go somewhere else. And I mean that. I mean that sincerely as I know how. If I didn't think that we were characteristic of the Philadelphian church, then I would go somewhere else that was. Because this is a church that God's hand is upon right here. This church and the Church of Laodicea run concurrently to the end time. The Church of Laodicea, this church, God is inside working out. In the Church of Laodicea, God's on the outside trying to get in, knocking on the door. And these two run concurrently. This church has little strength. The church at Laodicea is a powerful church as far as the world goes, and finances and influence and things of that nature. And no doubt I would even say in number that the Laodicean church was what we would say strong in number and in no doubt in prestige in the community. The Philadelphian church was not. It was mocked. It was ridiculed. It was scorned. It was attacked by the devil. If you read about the church at Laodicea, you'll not see that there was any opposition to the church at Laodicea. Why would there be opposition when you're going the way of Satan? There's not going to be any. And we've got them. We've got them all over the place. Mainline Protestantism is gone. These contemporary charismatic churches, many of them never have been anywhere. They make a lot of noise. I mean, you know, hey, you can put a few rocks in a wagon and make a lot of noise. That doesn't mean that something's going on, though, for God. But the church at Philadelphia was a church that God was blessing and God was working in. And the first thing we see is the assembly and the angel to the church in Philadelphia, right? Now, there's been much, I don't know if you call it controversy, but much tossing about to what that word angel means. There's some that say it's talking about writing to the pastor of that church. I do not know. It says angel, and so I would assume maybe that God has an angel that's over each church, that where there are some that are saved in. But the assembly is the church itself, and it's the Philadelphian church. These seven letters to these seven churches are written to seven churches in what's referred to as Asia Minor, which would be the modern day equivalent of Turkey. And even more precisely, it would be Western Turkey. And all of these are gone now. They're gone. And that land is no doubt completely controlled by the Muslims. But this church here was a church that was on the march. We see the assembly. And then also in this same verse, we see the author. The author of this that says write, he says, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. The author is the Lord Jesus Christ. In every one of the introductions to the seven churches, there is a description of the author. And all of them will go back and in some shape, form, or fashion will line up with the description of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1. The church of Philadelphia's description is less of a pulling from that, but it says two things here, and we certainly know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing is that he is holy, and the second thing, that he is true. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, be ye holy, for I am holy. There's a little bit of difference here, because the idea of holy deals with the character of Christ. The idea of true deals with the work of Christ. Let me tell you something. Your conduct, let me use that word conduct. The word holy has to do with his character. The word true has to do with his conduct. Let me tell you something. If your character's not right, your conduct's not going to be right. Your conduct will flow from your character. And Jesus Christ is holy, and therefore his conduct was always true, always right, always righteous. Now, it's very important because what we have here is an evaluation of these seven churches. And as we look at it, we find out that he that is true, he that is holy, is examining these churches and evaluating these churches and giving the report. You know what that means? It will be completely accurate. We could evaluate ourselves, and it's not a bad thing to do that from time to time, personally and even as a church. But we could not have the evaluation that our Lord Jesus Christ has, because our evaluation and our thoughts would be skewed and would be biased by our own thoughts and things. But the Lord is not that way. He is perfectly holy and true, and whatever he says is going to be right. And whatever God says about you is right. And I hope you'll understand that as we enter into our second week of revival. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, to the Holy One, the one that is true, as he deals and puts his finger on things in your life and my life that might be hindering us from serving him and being all that we can be. The church at Philadelphia was not a perfect church. It was not even close, I am sure. It was made up of people just like we see here. I assure you of that. I understand that the culture was different at that time, but people were the same. But it was a good church. It was a church that God commended. There is no reproof in this church whatsoever. It is simply a church that God has his hand on and that he's using. One of the things that we talked about in verse 8, it says, for thou hast a little strength. He tells the church at Philadelphia, you have a little strength. I don't necessarily think it means that they were weak. I think the idea probably has to do with numerical strength and also their persuasion as far as being in the community. They were looked down on. They were not real influential as far as, you know, being the talk of the town is something in a good way. Their strength was small. They seemed insignificant. But God really favored this church. And here's something I want you to understand. Now, listen, I thank God for good, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches that have large congregations, but usually that's the exception and not the rule. By and large, I want to tell you something, that the independent fundamental Baptist churches are probably 100 or less, most of them. I mean a large percentage of them. And as far as having great influence in politics and in the government and things of that nature, we do not, from the standpoint of being so large in number or in influence, that we have that type of influence. But, oh, I'll tell you what, we have a lot of influence with God. There's a spiritual influence that this church had that the church of Laodicea had nothing to do with whatsoever. And so the idea that thou art little in strength, small in strength, or what it says little, thou hast a little strength, but then it says thou hast kept my word. The first thing I want you to see is we saw the assembly in verse 7a, and then we saw the author in 7b, but then notice the authority in the last part of that scripture also. The authority in the last part of verse 7. Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man open. Notice the authority there. It's absolute. Now that key of David, there's one other reference in the Bible to that, and it's in Isaiah, and I'm thinking it's around Isaiah chapter 22, and it's talking about Eliakim, that God gave the key to the treasury to Eliakim. And he had the key to the treasury. In other words, he controlled the treasury of the temple. And it was taken away from a usurper. Eliakim is actually, I don't have time to get into it, is a type of Christ. And the responsibility was of that treasury was put upon his shoulders and the governing of it, which is a type of our Lord and his reign that he'll have here on this earth. But he was actually in control of the treasury of the temple. And he controlled what went in, what came out, how it was spent, and all of that. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has the key of David. And let me tell you something. His treasures are far better than gold and silver. Let me say something. He has gold and silver. He can provide, and he has provided. And we think about how he has provided for us through the ministries that we've been able to engage in since we've been here at Grace Baptist Church. But oh, his treasuries are far greater than any type of material possessions that we could ever see on this earth. I don't know if you remember the story about Abraham's servant, Eliezer, and he sent Eliezer back to his homeland to find a bride for Isaac. Eliezer was basically a slave. No doubt Abraham thought highly of him and took care of him. But Eliezer didn't own anything. But guess what? When he got there, and he was in Ur of the Chaldees again looking for a bride, you know what? He had all kinds of trinkets, of bracelets, of necklaces, of rings, of jewels, and everything. You say, what's your point, preacher? Well, he didn't own anything, but he had access to it all. He had access to it all. And the Bible says that you and I are joint heirs with Christ. I don't own anything, but I've got access to everything that God has in any need and any situation that may arise for me. And he's talking about the authority here of the author here. It says that he is true. He hath the key of David. He that openeth and no man shutteth. And he shutteth and no man openeth. In other words, when he does something, it's final. And nobody can overrule it. He is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. And he has complete sovereignty. And whatever he says goes. And there's no one that can overrule him. Now, you got to understand something, folks. This is something, this is introducing himself and to a church that he's going to have his hand on. That he is going to bless. That he is going to use. And he's saying, listen, I've got it all. I'm in control. I have all authority. Matthew chapter 28, the Bible says all power was given unto him. Amen? And so the idea is that this omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent one that owns it all and that is sovereign is working in this local church at Philadelphia, and he's telling them, I got you covered, fellas. I've got everything you need. If you'll just do my work, hey, I'll take care of you. I will provide for you. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the talent. I'll give you the ability. I'll stop anything that will get in your way. Nothing can stop you. If I open a door, no one can shut it but me. And so we see the authority. This is the one that's working through the church at Philadelphia. And this is the true church. Remember, he said, he that is holy and he that is true. And so he's only going to work like this in the true church. And he said, thou hast a little strength. In other words, they were not rich financially. They were not rich numerically. They were not rich in political influence and government influence. But they had something a lot better than that. They had the one that was all powerful. And you and I have the same thing. You see, this church represents the church of the end days, the true church that runs concurrently with the false church of Laodicea. The church that said, I am rich, I am increased with goods, I have need of nothing. That was their evaluation. But God said, no, I'm afraid not. What you don't know is that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oh, they had the influence in the community. They had a lot of strength, a lot of pull, so to speak. But guess what? They didn't have the power of God. And you know what the church at Laodicea was a church about? It was all about me. It was all about the individual. It was all about self. And I'm telling you, the contemporary charismatic movement is nothing but a movement about self. To appease the flesh. To draw people in through the allurements and the enticements of the flesh. To give them a Christianity that doesn't cost anything. Now listen, I understand my salvation was free, but if you're going to live for God, it'll cost you something. And we're seeing a cheap Christianity portrayed today throughout our country and throughout the world. That doesn't cost anybody. You don't have to change. You don't have to do anything. You can keep your music. You can keep your morals. You can keep your dress. You can keep your acquaintances. You can keep everything. It doesn't matter. Nobody's going to judge you. Well, let me tell you something. That Bible will judge you. It judged me and showed me I was condemned one day, and I'm sure glad of it. Amen. And let me tell you something. There was a preacher in the pulpit that was preaching it. Amen. I'm glad that preacher preached the Word of God and condemned me, showed me I was a sinner and on my way to hell. Amen. But not today. No, that might offend somebody. That might offend somebody. But this church has stayed true. We see the assembly. We see the author. We see the authority. Now notice this. We see the authorization. The authorization. Look at the authorization here in verse 8. He said, I know thy works. He said that about every church. And then from here after he said that, all except for one other one, the second one, he goes on and he begins to reprove them and rebuke them for what they're doing. He doesn't do that in Church of Philadelphia. He said, I know thy works. I know what you're doing. I know you're trying to get the gospel out. I know you're trying to get the truth out. He said, I know thy works. And look what he says here. We're talking about the authorization. Behold, remember, this is the one that has the key of David. That word key, when you see key in the Bible, is generally referring to authority. And when it's talking about Christ, it's talking about all authority. And it says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. And look what it says. And no man can shut it. Now, I want to hasten to say this. What he's saying here is that there's no opposition that can shut that door. Now, there is something that can shut the door. A lack of faith. A lack of faith can shut that door. In other words, God will shut it. But if we don't exercise faith in the door that God gives us to serve him in, he'll shut that door. He's not going to work where there's not faith at. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please him. But the idea is that no man, no opposition, when God gives us an open door, there is no outside influence that can shut us down as long as we trust him. Why? Because listen, he's all powerful. He said, listen, I open and no man shutteth, and I shut and no man openeth. Nobody can overrule God. He said, I've set before you the church at Philadelphia. I've given you an open door. And I believe that open door is the door of missions. And I do believe that it's the day of modern missions that we have lived in, and that door is open and it cannot be shut by anyone except us if we don't exercise faith. And in that case, even still, God shuts that door. But there is no opposition. There's nothing that can stop and close that door that God opens. There is no person, there's no devil, there's no government, there's absolutely nothing that can shut that door. And here's the thing I want you to understand. You see, there's some churches, I mean, you know, they're large, they're influential, they've got connections and things like that. This church doesn't have that. Thou hast little strength. They're insignificant as far as the public is concerned. As far as the general area where they are is concerned, they are insignificant. They're thought of as nothing. People ride by. I tell you what, I appreciate Brother Qualls talking about how special the church is to Christ and how important that the work that goes on here and any true local church is to God Almighty. People who ride by that place and ride by here, they'll see the cars here, and they say, look at those people wasting their time. They could be doing something else. Bunch of fanatics up there, not getting anything done. But I'm telling you something, there's more going on right here than anywhere in Orangeburg. And when I say that, I'm including the other churches that are true churches. Amen? I certainly am. There's something good going down at OBT. There's something good going on down at Fellowship. Amen? There's something good going on down at Welch Creek. Amen? There's something good going on over at Gant Street. What is it? It's a work of God. Amen? Through the local church. And God has set before this church an open door, and He said no man can shut it. It wasn't their strength and it wasn't their power. And you think about how God's worked. You think about when Brother Mike preached about this and about Abraham took 318 men and went and destroyed two or three nations of people. Do you remember Gideon started out, I think, with 32,000. 32,000 was a small number compared to the host of the Midianites. And God said, that's too many. He said, everybody that's afraid, don't want to go to war, they cut them down. God said, that's still too many. In fact, He cut them down to 300. You know why He did that? That's so He could get the glory, amen? So He could get the glory. And it's not the churches that have great influence and great numbers. And again, we're not against numbers. If they're preaching the gospel and preaching the truth of the Word of God, hey, I'm glad. I'd like to fill this place up, wouldn't you? Anybody that don't want to see a church grow is crazy. Amen? Anybody that doesn't want to see the church grow, hey, but not at any cost, though. Not at the cost of losing, you know, our separation. Not at the cost of compromise. This church had held the line, and they were staying by the stuff, and people would talk about them and say, oh, that's just a little cult down there, and they're all a bunch of legalists down there. They think you ought to dress a certain way, you ought to walk a certain way, that you ought to abstain from certain things, and that you ought to go to church every time the door's open. I mean, that's me. I raised my hand right here. That's me. I'm one of them. Amen? I'm one of them. Yeah, go ahead and label me. That'd be fine. Amen? That's all right with me. You just gave me a compliment. But I'm not a legalist because I believe in salvation by grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. I just, people ought to, that are saved just ought to live different from the world. If that makes me a heretic, then so be it. That's what I am. Amen? But I'm just telling you, by and large, hey, that this church here was looked down on. Nobody cared about it. They thought it was a little insignificant place. But it was an almighty God working through it, amen, and put them on the march and said, I'm going to open a door for you and no man can shut it. Hey, the authorization. He says, for thou hast a little strength, notice this, and hast kept my word. And has not denied my name. The ensemble sings a song, that's my God. Amen? That's my God. You see, and part of that song talks about how that the world and everybody else talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and puts Him down and doesn't care for Him and mocks Him and ridicules Him. And then they start, hey, that's my God. Amen. You know what we're doing? We're publicly professing that is our Lord, that's our Savior, that's our God. That's what the church at Philadelphia did. Hey, they kept His word. They kept His word. Listen, we're keeping His word. We're guarding His word. We're living His word. And I'm going to tell you something. Listen, I've got a King James Bible, and I believe it is the word of God. And I assure you this, that you'll not find anyone that doesn't have a King James Bible that believes that they have a copy of God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. Now, I know there's some people that do use a King James Bible that don't believe that. But let me tell you something. I believe that a God that can speak worlds into existence can preserve His word. And He's promised it to preserve it to all generations. And if I don't have a copy of it, then God lied about that. And the Bible says that He can't lie. He's holy. Amen. And we're going to keep it. We're going to keep proclaiming it. I don't care. People can attack it. They can come out with a new Bible every month, and there is just about one. We used to joke years ago about joining the Bible of the Month Club. It's not a joke anymore. There's about a new one that comes out probably about every other week. About every other week. Well, we'll just stick with the old book here, okay? I've got a copy of God's Word, and I'm going to keep it. I'm going to guard it. And I'm going to do my best to try to live it. I'm going to preach it. Amen. I know that this is how I got in. This is what got me there. And I believe it's good enough to get me all the way home. Now this group, listen. Hey, listen. You think you're part of the Philadelphian church? If you don't, you better go find one. I believe I'm a part of one. I do. And if I didn't, I'd go somewhere else. Because I want to be a part. This is a church that God's blessing. God's in the middle of. God's opened up a door and said, no man can shut it. Go through it. Amen. How do you go? Let me tell you something now. God will open the door, but He won't go through it for you. You and I got to go through the door that God opens. That's where we exercise faith. Trusting the Lord. Now, He says, thou hast kept my word. And look at this. And not denied my name. I was just talking about that. And we stand up and say, that's my God. I've seen a bumper sticker that says, I believe in God and Jesus is His name. I like that, don't you? Man, that makes the Russellites, makes the hair fall off the tongue. That's my God, though, amen? And this church just stood firm. They didn't have large numbers. They weren't popular. A lot of people thought they were crazy. They were fanatical. They didn't care. They just, hey, I'm serving God. I'm not trying to please this world, amen. I'm not trying to please the ecclesiastical hierarchies. I don't care what the mainline Protestant church thinks about us, amen. I don't care what the charismatic contemporary crowd thinks about us, amen. Hey, listen, I'm here to serve God. God has given us an open door. He's in the midst of this church working. He's saying, look, hey, I'm here. I've given you an open door. Just go through it. Amen. The Lord's given us the open door of missions. And then He blessed us with the open door of a radio. And folks, I'm still amazed and marvel to this day how that we continue to operate three radio stations. And don't owe a dime on any of them. Not a dime. And about the only one that can really appreciate this, what I'm about to say, is probably Wren. There's so many variables that could go wrong to shut down a station at any time. I mean, there's probably more than we even know, Wren. I mean, just things. But you know what? We're on about 99% of the time, maybe even 99.9% of the time. Somebody just got a text, said they can't hear the station, right? They're not bragging on us. Ask God, amen? God, to give us a people. To give me a daughter-in-law that knows how to program. To give Wren that, I mean, it's just grown leaps and bounds in the knowledge of this thing and working things out and fixing things and just incredible. And then the money that has come in that support it. And just a year ago, I mean, getting a brand new transmitter, $50,000, and it's paid off. It was actually paid off probably in just a matter of about 3 or 4 months. paid off. That's not us. You can't do that. I can't do that. We have a little strength. But I'm tapped into all power. Amen. That's the church at Philadelphia. They seem to be insignificant. But God said, that's my church. That's my church. That's my people right there. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to use them. You know, the Bible, it falls right in line with Scripture, how that God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And I'm thinking about the Scripture over. The Bible says that for the preaching of the cross is of them that perish foolish, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. He says, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that perish. Then it goes on and says, for God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Do you realize that when people looked at the church of Philadelphia, they said, that's a foolish thing. God said, you think so? Let me tell you what I'm going to do with it. He hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things. You remember he said, thou hast little strength. They didn't have any power. They didn't have any influence. Hey, they didn't have deep pockets. Oh, boy, they had one that did have deep pockets. They had one that did have everything. It says, God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. When we look at what God's done here, listen, if anybody with any common sense at all, I don't think you got to be spiritual, you'd have to say, God had to do that. God had to do that. And so we see this, and it says, thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Man, I tell you what, that goes a long way with God. When you'll keep His word, and you'll not deny His name. You see, it's getting harder and harder, isn't it? I mean, there's more and more pressure, not to mention the name of Christ anymore. I mean, it's been going on for a long time. Anytime anybody prays now, I mean, they're not supposed to say, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That gets people terribly upset, doesn't it? I mean, they don't want to hear it, but I'll tell you what, we're going to pray in the name of Jesus. Oh, we're not going to pray. Amen. They invite us to something they want to, and if I accept it, I'm not going to be any limitations on how I can pray. And that's what this church was. I mean, hey, they stood strong. They kept His word, and they would not deny His name. And then I want you to see something else. We see God's approval. And I think we can already see God's approval, but look at this in verse 8 and 9. He said, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because, listen to this again, because they have kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now, I really just wanted to read verse 8 and 9, and I'll read verse 10 later on. But I want you to see this. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews. Now listen, these people were Jews. You say, wait a minute. He says they were not Jews. Physically, they were Jews. They were of the seed of Abraham. That was the biggest hindrance in the early church that there was. They're referred to often as the Judaizers. They not only didn't believe in Christ, they didn't want anybody else believing in Christ. And not only that, the devil said, well, we'll get them to believe in Christ, but we'll tell them that that's enough. They got to be circumcised. They got to keep certain aspects of the law. And this church would not have anything to do with it. And boy, they were hated and despised by the Jews. In fact, the Lord calls it the synagogue of Satan. Why did He say they were not Jews? I'll tell you why. Though they were of the physical seed of Abraham, they were not of the spiritual seed of Abraham. Because if they had been, they would have accepted the Messiah. Do you get that? Physically, yes, they were Jews. They had Jewish blood running through their veins. But they were not of the spiritual seed of Abraham. That's why he said, which are not Jews. They are not real Jews. They're not of the seed of Abraham. Because if they had, they would rejoice with what you're doing here in Philadelphia. They would be helping you. They would be praising what's going on here. But they were not Jews because they had rejected the Messiah. And we got that same crowd today. That say they're Christians, but deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Deny His miracles, deny His deity, deny His virgin birth, deny His bodily resurrection, deny His personal second coming back to this earth. And guess what? They're not real Christians. But this was a real church. This was a true church. They had kept the Word of God. And God showing His approval on them. And then I want you to see He shows them the assurance. He gives them assurance in verse 10. Look at it. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. What do you think that's a reference to? That's a reference to the 7 years of tribulation. When God will pour out His wrath on this earth. You see what the Lord says here? He says, because thou hast kept my word of patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, the hour of tribulation, the hour of judgment upon this earth, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Listen. Just over in chapter 4, you can see a picture of the rapture, and John is caught up into the third heaven. You know what? Hey, that is before. That is in chapter 4. That's before the judgments of God come out in chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. The tribulation period. I appreciate what Brother Qual said. I'm not going to be here for 1 second of it. He says, listen, He says, thou have kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. That's a tribulation period. That's a time of God's judgment upon this world. And He's going to keep us from it. How's He going to keep us from it? He's going to jerk us out of here, praise God. He's taking us home, amen. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then the judgment of God will fall on this earth. You think the bridegroom's going to leave his bride here during the wrath of Almighty God on this earth? I don't think so. I don't think so. In fact, I know so. He's not going to do it. We see the assurance, and then we see the appearing in verse 11 through 13. He said, behold, I come quickly. I used to have a hard time with that word, and you know, you can see it in several places, especially over toward the end of the book of Revelation. And I'm thinking, you know, 2,000 years is not quick. But He's not talking about immediate. He's not talking about the time frame. He's talking about how it will happen quickly, suddenly. Listen, folks, I mean, you know, we really can't imagine. But when Christ comes for His bride, it's going to happen so fast, I don't even know if we're going to know what's going on. I mean, it's going to be over with. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye, not a blink of an eye, a twinkling of an eye, the time it takes light to hit your eye. Which is, I forgot how much, it's like hundreds of times faster than a blink. I mean, in all seriousness, you could blink your eyes and you're on this earth, and when you come back up, you'd be in heaven. He says, I come quickly. He said, when I come, it's going to be over with. Listen, I believe the judgment of Noah and the flood, I used to preach about it raining and then getting up to their knees, getting up to the waist and people beating on the ark and saying, let me in, let me in. Wasn't that way at all. Hey, I'm telling you, the ark was floating in a matter of seconds, minutes at the most. It was over with, over with. And we're going to be snatched out of here just like that ark was raised up off the earth. We're going to be raised up. going to be taken out of here. He says, behold, I come quickly. Now listen to this, and I'd like to spend some time on it, but I don't have time. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You know what that means, folks? We got to stay by the stuff. It's going to become more and more unpopular to live for God as we go on down this road until the Lord comes back. There's going to be more opposition. There's going to be more hatred about the things of God and about people that try to live for God. If you want to go join Carnal Stone and Imbarf, you probably won't get much opposition. Because they're headed down the road with the world. They're going downstream. Somebody lives for God's going upstream. Going against the flow. And it's going to get harder as we go. But we got to hold and stay by the stuff, man. We got to hold the line. It's worth it. Hey, listen, we're doing it for Jesus. Amen. I'm not doing it for me. I'm not trying to get recognized. I don't want to be recognized. I want to reflect Him. I want to stay true to Him. I want to live a life that is separated and sanctified for the glory of God, that shows people I've got a good master. Amen. I got a good Lord. I am blessed. Amen. I am blessed beyond measure. As the song says, I waste my time trying to count the blessings. We've got to stay true. We got to be the lighthouse. And God said, I'll bless you. I'll give you an open door, and no man can shut it. That means no government official. That means no man, no power, nowhere, anywhere, not even the devil himself can shut that door that God opens up for us. The only way it can be shut is that if we fail in faith, and then God shuts it. But no man can shut it. Listen, I'm glad to be a part of a Philadelphian church. And I believe that I am. And if I wasn't, I'd go somewhere where I thought it was. Doesn't make us better than anybody, but we are better off. There's going to come a day, and every time Brother Mike Qualls prays, he ends it with this: get us ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Get us ready. You know how you're going to get ready for the judgment seat of Christ? By staying true to the Word of God. By being faithful. By not giving in and compromising. By staying true to our Lord. Let me ask you something. And here's, listen, he says, behold, I come quickly. Listen to me now. You're here and you're not saved? You say, well, I'll get saved later. No, I'm telling you, this is the way it could happen right now. If the Lord come back and you are the only lost person in here, you wouldn't see anybody in here after you blinked your eyes. And you would be left behind to face the wrath of Almighty God. And the Bible says that God will send them strong delusion that believed not the truth. That means they had an opportunity to receive Christ, had a clear presentation of the gospel, and rejected it. And I'm telling you that just like that, it'll be over with. Are you ready? Christian, are you ready to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Am I ready? There's some things maybe we need to carry to the altar and say, Lord, help me to get rid of these things in my life. Because I could be in the next few seconds standing before you, and I've got to give an account for the life that I live from the time I got saved to the time that I stand before the Lord. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The church at Philadelphia. Wow. I didn't even read you the great blessings and promises. You ought to read the rest of it. I didn't have time to get to it, but you can read it. Christian, we've got people that's lost. We've got to do everything we can. I'll tell you what, this is the place. They don't have to get saved at church. I understand that, but I'll tell you what, most of you that got saved, if you'd raise your hand, you got saved in church. I got saved in church. This is a special place folks, I want you to understand it. It's a special place. Father, as we come to you, Lord, this morning, thank you, God, for your presence in our church. We don't deserve it, Lord. God, help us to stay true. Father, we have so many faults and flaws. There's so many things I'm sure we don't do right. Lord, we need to love each other more. There's a lot of improvement, God, that we can make, and I pray you'll help us. But Lord, to the best of my knowledge, God, we're trying to uphold the Word of God. We're trying to keep it, Lord. We're not going to deny your name. And I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord. Keep that door that we might continue to walk through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.